Well, we've been singing about God's goodness and mercy. Hope you saw that theme in our worship today. We'll continue on in our worship by giving attention to the Word of God as we prepare for the Lord's table this morning. If you'll turn, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is where we'll be this morning. 1 Corinthians, as we continue on, we've come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As I mentioned last week, I was born again when I was 4 years old. And thanks to God's grace and the solid home I had, I grew in the faith for the next 10 years. But I think back at my childhood, when I was the age of 10, and the only reason I remember this is because my mom saved it. Maybe your mom saved some of your school papers and projects. But in my journal for, I think it was fourth grade reading, we had to write out various essays on topics that our teacher would assign us. And one of them was, of course, what do you want to be when you grow up? So as I look back on the journal, when I was probably 10, I had written in there, I either want to be a missionary or a soccer player. God was definitely working in my heart, even as a youngster. I think of when I was 11 or 12, I can remember two specific services there in Greenville, South Carolina, where the speaker was touching on an issue that I was having a hard time giving to God. And God was working in my heart, and I was wanting to be genuinely submissive to whatever His plan for me was. I recall a camp service up at Forest Glen Bible Camp in Nova Scotia. Greg Berkey was preaching not too far from where Dorothy grew up. And God was stirring in my heart that I would be willing to do whatever He wanted me to do. And I was, the best I could tell, at 11 or 12. But at 14, I regressed in my spiritual growth for about 18 months. Because for 18 months, I essentially lived for myself. We could say I was living like a Corinthian Christian for self. I was spiritually immature. I wasn't growing. I wasn't acting my age in the faith. I stopped growing up for 18 months. And I want you to ask yourself today, am I like a Corinthian Christian? Am I like a Corinthian Christian? Am I acting my age in the faith? Am I growing to spiritual maturity? Or am I staying as a baby Christian, as an infant or toddler in Christ? You say, Pastor Michael, how would I know? How would I know? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul gives us two characteristics of baby Christians, two characteristics of immature believers. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. We'll stop there for right now. First characteristic of a spiritually immature believer is that they don't move past the basics. Number one, spiritually immature believers haven't moved past the basics. They haven't grown past a simple understanding of the gospel into some of the more complex truths of Christianity. Why? It's not primarily intellectual, usually, it's moral. It's because of the life choices that they are making that they don't get past the basics. Paul tells them, he says, I could not speak to you like spiritual people. I wasn't able to speak to you like spiritual people. Who are spiritual people? Well, spiritual people are those that are living for the unseen, for the eternal. They're those who are under the control of the Spirit. They're the mature that he talked about in chapter 2 and verse 6. And many in the church in Corinth apparently thought themselves to be spiritually mature, but they weren't. They should understand not only the gospel, but some deeper explanations of more complex biblical truth that Paul needed to instruct them in. But the way that they lived demonstrated that they weren't at all spiritual, many of them. And thus, they could not come to the proper conclusions about Paul's more complex biblical doctrine. Why? He describes them there in verse 1 as literally flesh people. To men of the flesh, flesh people. Paul is hearkening back to when he initially preached the gospel in Corinth. Many were born again. They were gathered into a church and he taught them for a while. And he says, I could not teach you the deeper truths of Christianity because you weren't ready for it. And to a certain extent, that's okay because they were baby Christians. I don't think in verse 1 Paul has gotten to the criticism of them yet. That shifts in verse 3. He's saying, you were baby Christians. You were young in the faith when I was with you in Corinth, and so I expected that you would act like baby Christians. We don't scold a little baby for saying goo goo gaga, right? That's what we expect them to do. Now, if you're 27 and do that, we've got a problem. And Paul's just saying, you acted like a baby because you were baby Christians. You were young in the faith. That's what he says at the end of verse 1. Notice he says, I spoke to you as to infants in Christ. You don't teach a 2-year-old to try and sew curtains. You try to teach them not to tear the curtains off the wall. You don't talk to a 3-year-old about how protons and neutrons interact with one another. At least I don't. Maybe you're smarter than me. I did not talk to our kids when they were 3 about how protons and neurons interact together. You talk about colors and shapes and how a sheep says baa and how a cow says moo. That's very age-appropriate teaching because they will not understand nor appreciate your attempts to teach them about chemistry. That's essentially what Paul is saying here on a spiritual level. He says, when you were baby Christians, I fed you a diet that you could handle. We all agree that that's what Paul's saying here in verse 1? I think that's what he's saying. Verse 2. So because you were baby Christians, here's the diet I gave you. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. It's not the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 5, but it simply has the idea of something that would adults would eat. So he says, I gave you milk, not regular food, for you were not yet able. You couldn't digest it. You couldn't chew it. You couldn't swallow it. You couldn't handle it. When the Corinthians were first saved, he taught them the basics. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to act like a new Christian when you are a new Christian. When you've only been saved for a year, we expect you to act like somebody who's only been saved for a year. We don't expect you to have progressed to spiritual maturity. Paul says baby Christians should be taught like baby Christians. Imagine if Tui came out to their dining room and she observed that Will had Cohen in a high chair and had a huge meal spread out for Cohen here. And Tui says, Will, what are you doing? And Will replies, well, I thought this would be a good time to introduce Cohen to real man food. I'm going to give him T-bone steak. Tui would stomp him. He could not handle it. You don't feed regular food to a baby. You gradually progress from milk to rice pudding to 50 varieties of slop in a jar to wheat puffs to Cheerios to soft vegetables, eventually to bread, and then when they're a little bit older, barbecue sandwiches, T-bone, whatever you want to do. You feed a child what they can handle, which is based on how old they are, and how they have developed. Paul says, I fed you meals that were appropriate for your age, your stage of spiritual development. Paul's not criticizing them fully yet, but here's where it turns. Notice what he says at the end of verse 2. He says, indeed, even now you are not yet able. He says, even now you still can't handle it. You say, well, surely these believers have been saved for 20 or 30 years because Paul wouldn't be expecting this out of them unless they had been saved for decades. I'd never really thought about this until I was preparing for this message. But how long had these believers been saved? Not decades. Paul had come to Corinth in probably the year AD 50 or AD 51 and proclaimed the gospel and started the church. Paul writes 1 Corinthians in what year? Probably either AD 54 or 55. So basically, he's talking to people who have been saved anywhere from 3 to 5 years. We say, oh, wow, that's a little bit faster than I expected. Yeah, it is. Paul expected that these believers who had been saved for merely 3 to 5 years would be able to handle more complex biblical doctrines or fuller explanations of simple biblical truth. But he says, I'm still having to teach you very simple truths because you are still immature. You're still baby Christians. He says, I want to teach you more, but you can't handle it. You can't digest it. You can't stomach it. Because you have not grown. In other words, you're not acting your age. So what is Paul telling these believers to do? And this is blunt, but I think this is really what he's saying. He's saying, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up in the faith. When you've only been saved for a year or two, we expect you to still act very immature. But Paul says, once you've been saved for several years, you should be progressing in your Christian walk. How do you do that? How can you tell? Well, Paul says, you have not been applying the truth that you were taught. You have not been living out the gospel truth that I gave you. You have not been applying God's word and wisdom to hard life choices, which demonstrates that you're not ready to handle more complex biblical truth. If you are applying God's word and wisdom to hard life choices like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes describe, that demonstrates that you are prepared for a more in-depth explanation of biblical truth or venturing into more complex doctrines. The author of Hebrews says something very similar in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He tells them, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching these truths to other people. But he says, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. He says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What takes you into spiritual growth and the next level of spiritual maturity is not so much how much you know, but what you do with what you've been taught. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, you have not taken this truth and put it into practice in your daily life, and so you have not grown. What is being stated here is that you cannot, at least you should not, try to move to more advanced biblical doctrine if you won't live out the basics. What's the point of trying to know more intellectually if you're not doing anything with what you already know? For most of us, it's not a problem of a lack of information, it's a problem of a lack of application. And this is the epitome of a Corinthian Christian. What you do with what you know is just as important as what you know. So Paul taught them as he would teach a professing believer who was living like an unbeliever. Notice verse 3. Paul says, you're not able, you are still fleshly. And he uses a slightly different word from verse 1 here. This, in verse 3, emphasizes their character. They're characterized by fleshly living. What's fleshly living? It's giving in to that pull to sin. He's saying, sinful desires are still ruling you, believers, even after you've been saved for 3 to 5 years. You should not be dominated by sin after you've been saved for several years, Paul says. So the first characteristic of a spiritually immature believer is that they don't progress to spiritual maturity. They get stuck in the basics. But what's another evidence of spiritual immaturity? Paul gives us a second evidence of a spiritually immature believer in the last part of verse 3 and then verse 4. Notice he says in verse 3, if you look at the scripture with me, he says, and are you not, back up a little bit, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Here's the second evidence of spiritual immaturity. Spiritually immature believers not only are stuck in the basics, second, spiritually immature believers treat other believers poorly. Spiritually immature believers treat other believers poorly. And he lists 3 ways. He says, first of all, jealousy. Second, fighting. And third, division. He starts with jealousy. He says, here's the evidence of your spiritual immaturity, of your fleshliness. He says, there is jealousy among you. Jealousy here, what Paul is driving at, refers to intense rivalries. This divisive spirit of, I'm better than you are. This rivalries, you don't believe what I believe, and so you're no good. This judgmental, hypercritical spirit of other believers, which James 3 tells us is a sign of worldly wisdom, which is interesting because Paul's been harping on what? The wisdom of the world. He says, when you live in jealousy, you're living just like an unbeliever. That's what they think is wise. So he starts with jealousy, this rivalries that had sprung up in the church. A second, he says, you treat other believers poorly, not only by your jealousy, but by the strife that is among you. Hold your place here and just flip back probably one page in your Bible to chapter 1. In verse 11, Paul uses the same word here. Earlier in the letter, verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are, and here's the same word, quarrels among you, strife and fighting. Paul says, I've gotten a report and it's not good. You're fighting, you're quarreling, you're arguing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul uses both of these words, jealousy and strife, again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. He says, I am afraid. Afraid about what, Paul? That perhaps when I come, I may find you not to be what I wish and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be, and look at the first 2 words here, strife, jealousy. Still going on, even by the time he writes 2 Corinthians. Strife and jealousy, but look at what will always accompany strife and jealousy. These rivalries and these fightings, look what accompanies it. Angry tempers, so blowing up, people so mad they lose their temper with one another. Disputes. So doctrinal divisions, personal divisions, slanders, people lying about one another, gossip, people saying true things that shouldn't be said, arrogance, the pride that motivates it, disturbances. He says there's going to be trouble in the church when there's strife and jealousy. So we think things like, I want other church members to see that I'm right and I want them to agree with me. They should agree with me because I'm right. There's the rivalries. And if they don't agree with me, then what will I do? Well, if necessary, I'll gossip about them. I'll lie about them. I'll argue with them. I'll blow up at them and lose my temper. This is how church division happens. It's arrogance that results in prideful jealousy and fighting. But you don't see this happening in churches filled with spiritually mature believers very often, do you? Why? Because they're acting their age. I mean, we expect, we correct it, but we expect that kids will fight. I mean, we get disappointed as parents when we realize that our kids fight. And we think, how can my kids fight? I deserve better than this. Well, they fight. You ever been on a road trip with kids? You ever done this to your parents? I mean, your parents get so flustered that they've tried invisible lines, they've tried threatening, they've said, we're going to pull over, they've tried everything that they know to do, and still there's that fighting and arguing. Kids do that. We were reminded here recently that one time, I don't remember how old the kids were, but probably 5 or 6 or 7, somewhere in that age. But we were coming back from Montana, and the kids were getting a little restless as we got closer to Calgary, and the intensity's picking up in the back, and Carson and Blake are fighting and quarreling and arguing, and all, I don't know what Carson said, but all of a sudden, in distress, we hear Blake calling out from the back seat, Carson just called me a baba. We have no idea what Carson had said, and Blake misinterpreted it. But we were all about to pull our hair out. Somebody in the car has to act their age and provide wise guidance. And we tried to do that in that situation. We expect kids to fight. It's not okay, but we expect them to do it. But if Lisa had called to the kids, Michael just called me a baba, then something would be majorly wrong. Adults should act their age. Believers who have been saved for several years should have progressed out of spiritual infancy. And if we don't, we'll evidence it by the way we treat other believers. Let me make this application. If you cannot get along with reasonable church members, that tells us more about you than it does about them. It tells us that you are still fleshly. You are still dominated by sinful desires. You are still dominated by selfish desires. You have not progressed to spiritual maturity. You can test it this way, friends. How you treat other believers reveals how spiritually mature you are. I don't care if you can lay out for me a chronological chart of end times, not that it's unimportant, but if you treat other believers poorly, that tells me that your application has not caught up with biblical information. And it doesn't matter anything. You're like a Corinthian Christian. This applies to your home life as well. If you regularly blow up at your spouse, don't tell me you're spiritually mature. You're not. Kids, if you are constantly fighting with your brothers and sisters, it doesn't really matter if you can recite for me or your Sunday school teacher all the 66 books of the Bible. Or it doesn't really matter how many of my questions that you could answer at Kids Club. You need to grow. And he says, you evidence the spiritual immaturity by the way you live. Notice there, in verse 3, he says, aren't you walking like mere men? Aren't you walking? That speaks of the way you live your life, the choices that you make, how you live. And how do unsaved people generally live? I think this is what Paul is driving at when he says you're acting just like men. How do unsaved people generally live? For themselves. They want to do it, they do it. And Paul chastises these Corinthian Christians, and he says, you are living just like the average pagan does. You think like the average unsaved person thinks. You live just like the average unsaved person does. We expect unsaved people to live like unsaved people, don't we? Yes, we do. But we don't expect believers to live like unbelievers. Spiritually immature believers treat other believers poorly by their rivalries and jealousy and by their fighting and arguing and debating and contentions. And what results? Look at verse 4. Division. Jealousy and fighting leads to division. Paul gives them an illustration of how they evidence their jealousy and their fighting. He says, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not just men? This isn't a new concept because Paul has already brought this up in chapter 1. And here he focuses not on Peter or anybody else. He says, I'm focusing on myself and Apollos. These are probably the two main divisions in the church, I'm guessing. People aligning themselves as Paul's followers, people aligning themselves as Apollos' followers. Apollos, of course, had spent time with the church in Corinth after Paul had started the church, and Apollos had watered what Paul had planted. They were on the same team, but the Corinthian believers had turned them into division. And what Paul and Apollos were teaching was not an error. That wasn't the problem. Paul doesn't correct the teachers. He doesn't correct Apollos. He says, the problem is that you believers have turned the good teachers into sources for division and pride. One group felt really spiritual. We're the ones truly following Christ here because we're following so-and-so. And the other group thought, no, we're wiser than you because we adhere to this. And Paul says, when you do that, aren't you walking like men? Verse 4, aren't you walking carnally, fleshly? Aren't you being a carnal Christian when you allow these divisions to come into your church? My mom taped everything we did when we were little, probably short of family meals, and sometimes even that. It was a special occasion. If we were playing ping pong, Mom was there with her video camera taping it. And it was kind of a joke among our friends. But now I really appreciate it because we have all these VHS cassettes chronicling our lives. We didn't get a video camera until probably I was about in eighth grade, grade 8. And so from grade 8 up to the present, if we've been together as a family or there's been something going on, it's probably on tape. So a couple years ago, I was watching, when we were home visiting Mom and Dad, I was watching some of these home videos with my family here, my kids. And it's fun to see Dad when he was 14 or 15 and he had a different hairstyle and was, different physique, all these sorts of things, and to see my personality at that point. And you think it would have been really cool for me to show these videos to my kids, but as I watched them, I got more and more embarrassed. I think it was a family Christmas that my mom was taping. And I'm this cool 14 or 15 year old and making snide comments to my older sister and my younger brother, Matt, who's 6.5 years younger than me. And as we watch this video, my carnality just keeps coming out further and further. By the end, I'm just about hanging in my head in shame and thinking, was that really me? I cannot believe how badly I treated my brother and my sister. And I can't believe how patient Mom and Dad were with me. I had no idea. What was the connection? Well, what was going on in my life when I was 14 or 15? Who was I living for? Myself. I wasn't growing. I wasn't acting my age. So what resulted? No surprise. Strife, jealousy, and division. And now I look on it and I think, wow, how immature was I really? How I treated my siblings revealed how immature I was spiritually. Some people think that the Corinthians were not saved. You might hear somebody on occasion say, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. I'd like to push back on that and say, oh yes, there is. How do we know? Well, look back to verse 1, please. The very last words, the last five words of verse 1, Paul says, as to infants, and then notice the last two words in particular. Infants in what? In Christ. Paul says, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. In other words, that's only used of believers, right? We don't talk about unbelievers being in Christ. Unbelievers are not saved. He says, you are in Christ. These people were saved, but they were spiritually immature. There is such a thing as a carnal Christian. And those who claim to know Christ can contradict that claim by the way they live. Those of us who have the Spirit of God at times act like those who do not have the Spirit of God. And Paul is saying, this must stop. It must stop. I'll be very frank. There's a lot of things I haven't learned in 16 years of being a pastor, but one thing I have learned is that in our Western Canadian culture, you can expect more opposition from people who claim to be Christians than those who do not. More professing believers have caused problems for Foundation Baptist Church than unsaved people have. And as Paul would say, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Those who claim to know Christ can contradict that claim by the way they live. By their arrogance, by their self-centeredness, by their pornography, by their immorality, by their gossip, by their slander, by their uncontrolled anger, by their foul mouth, by their dirty jokes. In other words, Corinthian Christians cause more distress for godly Christians than any other type of people. Now, on occasion, we'll face persecution from unbelievers as we're out canvassing in the neighborhood or trying to witness to a Muslim. We'll occasionally get pushback, strong pushback, soft persecution. But we face more problems from people who claim the name of Christ than those who do not. Corinthian Christians. So, Paul is challenging these believers. You have the Spirit, but you're acting like somebody who does not. It can't stay that way. I recognize that by God's grace, many of you have progressed into spiritual maturity. And I would say, keep going. Keep growing. Because you can regress. But if you haven't progressed out of being a baby Christian, if you've only been saved a year or two, that's fine. That's okay. Baby Christians will act like baby Christians. We understand that. But if you've been saved for several years, if you've been saved for several decades, and you still don't have regular personal time with God, reading the Bible and praying, it's time to grow up. It's time to act your age in Christ. If you're still dominated by substances, if you're still dominated by anger, if you're still dominated by lying, it's time to grow up, Paul says. It's time to progress to spiritual maturity. If you still haven't figured out how to be committed to a particular local church, and it may not be Foundation Baptist Church, it might be another church. That's great. But commit somewhere and get involved somewhere. It's time to leave childish behavior behind. If you're still dominated by pornography or immorality, it's time to grow up. If you're still dominated by a desire to be accepted by the world, it's time to grow up. If you're a dad and video games is the most important part of your day, it's time to grow up. Leave childish behavior behind. Act like a Christian should. If you believe the gospel, then live like it. If you don't believe the gospel, we don't expect you to live like a Christian. But if you believe the gospel, live like it. Grow up. Say, Pastor Michael, that's harsh. Well, I've been there, friends. And I'm tempted to regress too. This is not a temptation that we ever fully master this side of eternity. You can wake up tomorrow and you can start living for yourself again. And regress into spiritual infancy. But as we think about the table, should we come to the Lord's table and make a mockery of it by having been saved for decades and yet still being dominated by sin? The table would compel us if we understand its meaning and its significance. This communion, the sharing, it would compel us to confess, Lord, I haven't grown as much as I ought to. I look at my own life, saved for 40 years. I should be a lot more spiritually mature than I am. And perhaps you should be too. But the encouraging is that the table also reminds us not only of our sin that Christ died to free us from, but of the cleansing blood that is available today for a new start for each one of us. Would you bow your heads, please?